Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, begin to read at verse 14, the Lord Jesus' words. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We thank God for the reading of his word. Perhaps you turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3, right at the end of our Bibles, just before the 3 letters of John and Jude, Revelation. We have this little letter, 2 Peter, that we've been considering over these last few weeks together. And now we come to the last few verses, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's hear Peter's words. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, we thank God for his word. And in those verses, Peter talks about looking forwards. What are you looking forward to? I guess if you ask that this time of year, most people would say that they're looking forward to Christmas. It immediately comes to mind. But what beyond that? Well, beyond Christmas, we might say, well, the new year. Yes, but what beyond that? Beyond the next new year, and perhaps the next new year after that. What are we really looking forward to? Well, three times in three verses, Peter uses the same word. In verse 12, looking for. In verse 13, look for. And in verse 14 that we just read, looking forward. It's always the same word that he uses. It's a word that does mean to watch in the sense of expecting something to happen. So in that sense, to look forward to something. Three times in three verses, to use that same word means that it's really important for Peter. And so it needs to be important for us as well. It's part of his message. In verse 12, he says that we are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus, because it is the day of judgment for the whole world. He says that on that day the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's speaking about the coming of Jesus in judgment, the day of God. And then in verse 13, he says that we are looking forward to a day of renewal. Not just a day of judgment, but a day of renewal. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's talking about the fact that we're looking forward to a day of renewal of all things. This world is not everything. This is not God's final state for us. He is going to create new heavens and a new earth, and there is going to only be righteousness there. So although the world is heading towards a day of judgment, the church is heading towards a day of renewal. But then in verse 14, Peter brings it down a step further. He's talked about the whole world heading to a day of God, the day of judgment. He's spoken about the church heading towards a day of renewal of all things. But now he comes down to the individual, to you and to me. And in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. For the individual Christian, the day of the Lord will be a day of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting him face to face. And Peter ends this letter, he signs off by addressing us as individual Christians. And he says, as you look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, how should you be spending your time on earth here? You're looking forward to that day when you will meet the Lord Jesus, your Saviour, your Lord, your King. So how should you be preparing for that day? Well, he tells us in verse 14, we are to be diligent. Be diligent. In other words, we're not to waste our lives. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be negligent. We're to be diligent about the way we live our lives here. Christianity is not just something for the future. It's not just making sure that you'll be okay on that day of judgment. It's not just ensuring that you will be going to heaven at that day of judgment. Christianity is about living now, here and now, in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be diligent about our lives. So Peter is still stirring us up. He's still reminding us of things that we need to hold on to. And he wants you and me to be personally ready to meet Jesus when he comes. He wants us to be at peace on that day. He wants us to be found by Jesus without spots and blameless. He wants us to be prepared for that day so that we're not ashamed. So the question is, how is that possible? And these last verses in Peter tell us how it's possible to be right ready for Jesus whenever he comes. What are the things that we should be giving attention to? And how can we do it? Well, Peter tells us that we should, above everything else, we should pursue Christian maturity. We should grow in grace. We should grow up as Christians so that we become mature Christians. Not baby Christians, not even young Christians, but we should grow up to be mature Christians. That's what he says there in verse 18. But grow in grace, or in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Grow in grace. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that just as a child grows up, and as you see them growing up, they change. They develop. They mature. And they develop all of the character that they are going to possess in their adult years. As they grow into maturity, they are developing that character that will either be of great benefit to them or of great danger to them when they grow up. And we are to grow in Christian character. That's what it means to grow in grace. This word grow in the Bible is used of plants growing up. It's used of children growing up. It's used of a crowd increasing in number. And it's used of the church growing in the book of Acts, disciples added to the church. But here, Peter is using this word grow in the sense of growing in Christian character, growing in grace, because it's only grace that develops Christian character. It's the love of God. It's the work of God in our lives that develops Christian character. Just as a child grows because that child is alive. Unless there is something hindering growth, a child will grow. And there will be that natural growth. I remember a friend of mine at school, Richard, and it's significant because he was the only boy in my class who was shorter than me. And he was significantly shorter than me. And I remember a conversation with him when we must have both been probably about 13 years old. And he said, you know, I've got a problem. And what's your problem, Richard? Well, he said, I'm not growing. I'm just not growing. And my parents are really worried about it. So he said, I now have to have injections of growth hormones. Because he said, I need to grow. And my response was, well, I think you're great as you are. You know, I don't want you to be taller than me. He said, there's no chance of that. But he said, I do need to get a bit bigger than I am now. There was a hindrance. There was a problem with him. He wasn't growing. And so he needed help. But most children, the majority of children, they don't need any help to grow because they possess the principle of life. And life means you're going to grow. And so it is with the Christian. If you're a Christian, you've received the grace of God. And receiving the grace of God, you will grow. But you need to encourage growth. There needs to be the right environment. There needs to be those conditions that are favourable to growth, even as Christian character. And that's what Peter was telling us in the first chapter, wasn't it? Do you remember that first chapter he told us that we were to add to our faith? He says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are Christian characteristics. These are things that need to be increasingly evident in our lives. And they will be as we grow up in Jesus. But we've got to keep growing. Do you remember when you first learnt to ride a bike?
your first two-wheeler without stabilizers. Because, you see, if you didn't keep going, you fell off. You can't ride a bike and then stand still, because you're going to fall over. It's the same in the Christian life. You've got to keep going. You and I will never get to the point where we say, I've grown enough as a Christian now. I am fully mature as a Christian. I have no more to learn. I have no more Christian character to develop. You and I will never, ever get to that point. Because in each of our lives, there is work that God still needs to do. And he still desires to do. And he will do it. And that is the explanation why you go through so many hard times. That's why life is so tough. That's why there are problems. That's why there are trials. Because that's how you grow. That's what God does. He puts into your life certain things and you say, Lord, I don't want that. And he says, I put that there to enable you to grow in grace, to develop more patience, develop more self-control, to be more godly, to increase in brotherly love. God will put things into your life to enable you to grow. But you've got to keep going. And growing in grace is God's way of keeping us from falling. Why was, in Jesus' parable of the talents, why was the master so angry with that servant who simply buried the talents? The Lord got back what he'd given. What was he so upset about? Well, the problem was that money should have made more money. And it could have done easily. But that servant was neglectful. And there was no growth there at all. He fell. And great was his fall in the end. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That servant went to hell because he didn't grow in grace. There was no evidence of life in that person. There was no evidence of Christian life at all. And if we are to be kept from falling, then we must grow. We can't produce Christian character, of course. God does it. God does it. Only God can give it. Because he's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when you're converted, you'll begin to grow. But he's also given us all the resources that we need to grow in grace. And we have two great means of grace. If you want a child to grow, obviously you've got to feed them. They will grow, but they do need food. And we've seen those terrible pictures, haven't we, of those children who are not fed in famine-torn countries. And you're told this is a picture of a five-year-old. And you say, that can't be a five-year-old. That's not the right size for a five-year-old. Tiny, tiny. Well, they're not being given the food, are they? And God has given us all that we need. First of all, we have our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Children will grow when they're in relationship, in a family, when there's relationships that are conducive to growth. And God has given us this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also given us food, the great and precious promises of God, the Bible. And by these means, we grow. And the environment that God has given us to grow in is the church. We grow together. And so as Peter writes to us, he's writing to us as a group of individuals together in the church and says, pursue Christian maturity. But also to do another thing. Not only are we to grow in grace, we're also to desire a greater knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see that there again in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are to desire a greater knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If we want to grow in grace in our hearts, then we must give attention to an increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not only in our minds, but also in our lives. A relational knowledge to him. So let's start there. The name of Jesus. Peter gives him his full title. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. His sovereignty, first of all. He is Lord. Jesus is King. We need to know what that means. What does it mean for Jesus to be King of your life, right now, here in this place? What will it mean for Jesus to be King of your life tomorrow morning? Whatever you will be engaged in, whether you're in the workplace, or whether you're engaged in caring for others, or whether you are engaged in other activities that fill your life, what does it mean for Jesus to be King of your life? You need to work that out, to grow in your understanding and knowledge of what it means to live as Jesus, with Jesus as King. He's also a Saviour, our Lord and Saviour. The saving power of Jesus. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for Jesus to be Saviour? What has he saved you from? How does he save you? What does it mean to be a saved person? We need to grow in our knowledge of what it means to be saved, so that we live every day in the knowledge that we are saved. And that means that we belong to Jesus, because he has saved us. His name is Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Jesus means Saviour, but it also reminds us of his humanity. What does it mean to have a Saviour who became man, who took on himself a human body, human life? We have a Saviour who knows what it's like to live as we live. We need to know more about him. And Christ, the divine anointed one, divinely anointed one. What does it mean for Jesus to be the one whom God set apart to be our Saviour? We can trace that through the Old Testament and see the promises of the coming of the Christ. Not a bad place to start, is it, with that lovely title that Peter uses, Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's a lifetime of study there, really, as we come to understand more and more about who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. But it's not just head knowledge. Peter is talking about personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he should know. He had plenty of head knowledge of Jesus. As Jesus sat in his boat one day, in Luke chapter 5 we hear it recorded. And Jesus was sitting in his boat and using his boat as a pulpit, because there were crowds of people on the shore. And Peter had already heard the call of Jesus. He already knew something about Jesus. But then after the crowds had gone, Jesus told Peter to go out into the lake and put down his nets for a catch. And Peter said, Lord, effectively he was saying, I know all about fishing, Lord. We've fished all night, we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will do it. And he went and let down his nets, and he caught such a huge catch that it made him realize something about this man. He had head knowledge, but now there was a heart knowledge of Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He'd come to know Jesus much more personally, and over his life, he was to get to know Jesus more and more. Again, God has given us everything we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And particularly, he's given us the scriptures. And isn't it wonderful here how Peter reminds us of Paul's letters? Peter and Paul, two men who wrote much of the New Testament. And Peter mentions Paul. What does he say about Paul? Well, several things. First of all, he's telling us that there's no disagreement between the writings of Peter and the writings of Paul. He says that Paul also has written about these same things. So the Bible is a unity. The scriptures all fit together. They don't disagree with each other. What Paul writes, Peter writes. The same truths through different characters, and yet they are writing the same truth for us. And also, Peter says that Paul was given wisdom from God. Those who wrote the scriptures didn't write out of their own understanding, their own wisdom. They were given great wisdom from God as they wrote the scriptures. Their writings complement one another. Our beloved brother Paul has written to you, and I've written to you. These letters are complementary. We need to know them all. And so if you want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, you need to get to know the writings of Paul. Get to know the writings of Peter. Get to know your Bible. He tells us that their letters were in circulation very early in the Christian centuries because these letters were all intended for the church. He tells us that some things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. Well, we agree with that, don't we? We begin to read the New Testament and we come across things that are hard to understand. But notice, he doesn't say they're impossible to understand. God has not written to us anything that's impossible to understand. With the help and guidance and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and comparing scriptures with scriptures, we can find out what God means in his word. But their writings will always be twisted by humans who are intent on twisting the scriptures, untaught and unstable people. And that would be to their own destruction in the end. So we need to be very careful that we have the correct interpretations of scripture. But he tells us that Paul's writing and Peter's writing are all part of scripture. They're all authoritative. They are as much scripture as all the Old Testament books. In these little verses, Peter tells us so much about the Bible. Why does he do it? He does it because he wants you to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that God has given us is his words. And if we will grow in grace and in knowledge, the word of God is the greatest means that God has given to us. By the Holy Spirit's power, by the scriptures read and studied, we will grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus. If you want to be ready for the day of Jesus, when he comes again, then you must be diligently studying the scriptures. Don't just read it occasionally. Don't just rely on other people to give it to you. But you read it. You seek God in it. Seek its meaning. Meditate on the word of God regularly. Meet together with other Christians to read and to know God's word. That is why God gives us a church, so that his word might be widely known. Desire a greater knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the final thing that Peter tells us as he signs off this letter is that this will bring you great assurance and stability to your life. You see, it's not all future. We wait for the day of the Lord to come, yes. But what are the benefits of living this sort of a Christian life? What are the benefits of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, so much benefit. First of all, it will bring you great assurance. Look at verse 14. He tells us, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Be found by him in peace. When Jesus returns again, every Christian should strive to be found enjoying the peace of Christ. Not anxious, not worried, not fretting about the world situation, about the future, about Jesus coming again, but found in peace in our hearts. Not uncertain about the future, but sure of it. Being sure that Jesus is coming again, waiting for his salvation, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of Jesus through the word of God, through prayer, through Christian fellowship. All of these things will bring great assurance to us. That is its purpose. When you grow in grace, you will grow in assurance of your salvation. And it will also bring you stability. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We are steadfast. We're stable. You won't be knocked over by the error of wicked people. You'll be strong and steadfast. You'll be unmovable. You'll be strong in Christian character, combined with the knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. These things will make you stable in your Christian life. You'll be like a house with foundations. As Jesus said, the wise man built his house on the rock. Those who hear Jesus' words and do them are like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. There's a sure foundation. If you want to be more assured and stable in your Christian life, then pay attention to growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the one who gave himself for you. And Peter's final words are, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is the only proper response, isn't it? For all who know Jesus in heart and in mind. The proper response is praise. Peter gives a song of the Christian. To him be the glory, both now, in our lives, day by day. May Jesus be glorified in every condition, in every situation you find yourself in. May Jesus Christ be glorified right now in your life. May he be glorified today in our lives. May he be glorified tomorrow and through this coming week. May he receive all the glory and the praise now and forever. Peter literally writes, in the eternal day. That's the phrase he uses, for forever. In the eternal day. He's spoken to us about the day of the Lord. He's spoken to us about the day of God. And now he speaks about the eternal day. The new day that will dawn one day. The glory that will be revealed one day when Jesus comes again. Peter's message has been a very simple one to us in this letter. Chapter 1. Make sure that you are growing. Chapter 2. Make sure that you are careful. Chapter 3. Make sure that you are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as Peter ends, he says, do it all for the glory of God. Amen.